This is God's gracious word. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Will and I were sitting at a coffee shop having dessert in the Middle East a few weeks ago, and we had dessert with one of our friends who lives over there, his friend named Nate. And Nate is a Muslim, and he was really struggling with certain concepts of Christianity, and he was in a nice way, but challenging us on the truthfulness of several things, most of all the Trinity. He said, "Robert, you guys grew up in America hearing about the Trinity, that God is one God and three persons, but I grew up here, I'm a Muslim, and so for me, logically, it cannot make sense. I cannot believe in it. How could God be one and three at the same time?" It really hit me in that moment. I tried to respond in some way that I thought could be helpful, but I realized two things in that moment. First, I realized I can't explain the Trinity and make anyone believe in it. It is too wonderful to believe in our natural, just from logic, that God is three persons and one God. So that was the first thing. So we did pray for him that day at the end of our conversation. We prayed with him that God would open his eyes. The second thing, as I thought about it later, was our faith is incredible. That eternally there is this God who exists as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not man-made religion. This is the truth of who God is from all eternity, and it is rather wondrously true. So today, as we see a verse in our passage where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," I'm going to take some time to focus in on what does it mean that we believe in the Trinity, and what difference does it make in our lives? This may sound like a boring, almost like class by name, but as I've thought about this and as I've read a great book on the topic recently, my heart has been wonderfully warmed to who our God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is my prayer, that your heart would be warmed to who God is today. The triune nature of God explains many things, like what is God really like down to his very core? What is he like? Who is he? The Trinity also explains what does it mean for salvation to be by grace alone, that God does all the work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity helps us understand the idea of eternal life as being joyful in the presence of God. How can that be true? How could knowing God be eternal life? So today we're going to look at this idea of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity, and we're going to think about several things. How does the Trinity relate to the love of God? How does the Trinity relate to creation, why God created the world? How does the Trinity relate to the gospel and even change how we understand the gospel in deeper ways? So it's my prayer that we will all see how the Trinity changes everything. One author who I read this week, Michael Reeves, said, "The gospel is the truth that shapes and beautifies all other truths about God." He said, "The Trinity is the cockpit of all Christian thinking." And as I said, thinking on the Trinity sweetly draws our hearts into our Father's warm embrace, because that is who He is. So God is Trinity. He is the blessed Trinity. And at the end, I'm going to try to be very specific in application on two topics, on prayer, how does this change our prayers, and how does it change our relationships, particularly the idea of unity in relationships. Because this is such a big topic, and I feel very insufficient to do a good job with it, would you pray with me one more time before we get started? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you for who you are. Lord, thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, let us not take that for granted. And God, would you help me? Holy Spirit, fill me. That I would say true things and heartwarming things about you, Father, and that Jesus would be glorified and we would be drawn to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So look down at verse 30. We did the first part of our scripture reading last week as we talked about how secure we are in our shepherd's hand. I love those verses where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Then Jesus goes on to say, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So brothers and sisters, I'll remind you, we are secure. If your faith is in Christ, you are secure in his sovereign, strong, loving hands. And then Jesus says this in verse 30. He says, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. So what does Jesus mean by that when he says, "I and the Father are one"? So what Jesus means as we consider the rest of Scripture and what it says about the nature of God, it means that Jesus and the Father are one in that they share the same divine nature. They are both fully God. Jesus is eternally the Son of God. He is of one being with the Father, a divine being, a divine nature. So that is the oneness of Jesus and his Father. And the Holy Spirit is one in the same way. He too is a person who shares the divine nature of Father and Son. So there's one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Father did not die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the Son, did. We know Jesus prays many times to the Father. He's not praying to himself. He's praying to a distinct person, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit has been sent by the Father and the Son to indwell believers. So when the Spirit is in us, you can say that the Father and the Son are in us as well because of that same divine nature, but they are distinct persons. So this is the testimony of Scripture. This is the truth that Orthodox Christianity has believed from the very early days. I think we can think of many scriptures that talk about the Father being God. We can know many scriptures that talk about Jesus being God. There are not as many that are directly saying the Spirit is God, but there are several. You may remember in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, the husband and wife, they pretend to have sold a field and give all the money to the church, but they really held back some of it, which would have been fine if they just would have been honest about it. But they lied, and they pretended like they were giving all the money to the apostles to give to the church. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said, "Why have you conspired to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And he says, "You've not lied to man, but you've lied to God." So lying to the Holy Spirit was lying to God. So that is just one of many examples of the Holy Spirit being God. So this is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Is it not an incredible thing? Do we not take it for granted who our God is? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God existing in three persons. What is the first thing you think about when you hear the word God? What comes into your mind when you think of God? It might be the most important thing about you is how you answer that question. When Jesus came, he came to teach us who God is. And how did Jesus come to teach us to address God, to talk to God? Jesus came to teach us that God is our Father. If we have faith in Christ, God becomes our Father. In the baptism of Jesus, the Father God says this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus in John chapter 17 said this, speaking to his Father, he said, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." So God the Father and God the Son have had a relationship that did not start at the first Christmas. God the Father has always been a Father. He is eternally a Father. There was never a time that he was not a Father. Just like Jesus, there was never a time he was not the Son of God. He was not incarnate until he came down the first Christmas. He did not have a body until he came down the first Christmas. But in his spirit, he existed for eternity as God the Son. So the amazing thing this teaches us about God is that down to his very core, he's a Father. Before he created anyone, before he adopted any of us to be his children, he was already a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He had eternal love relationship between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with them for all eternity past. The amazing thing this teaches us, if you think about it, if God were not triune, if there was not a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit, God could not be a loving God at his very core. But we know the scriptures say God is love. To be loving, by definition, there has to be a beloved. A singular God could not love anyone else because there would be no one else. But there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So at his very core, God is love because of this eternal love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this changes everything about our relationship with God, that we know that deep down, he is a Father, and through Christ, he's adopted us into his Son. We'll talk more about that as we think about the gospel in relation to this. So God is triune. That means he is love. He's the only God, there are no other gods, but the only concept of God that could be loving is a triune God. Theologians have said, based on scripture, that the Father God is like an overflowing fountain, that in his very core, he is like a father who is fruitful, who loves to bless, who loves to shower his love, blessing, and goodness and life upon his Son. There's a scripture in Psalm 84 that says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor." And then we experience this too, as King David said, "My cup overflows." God is the fountain that overflows the cup of the believer. So if God is triune, and if God has this eternal love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why did God create the world? If God at his very core were just a creator, he would be weak and needy, needing to create something to be who he is, creator. But he's not the creator at his core. Deepest down, he's a father, a loving father in a relationship. So he doesn't create out of need. If God were a king at his very core, if that's who he was, he would create to have subjects and slaves. That is not who God is at his very core. He is a king, and he is the creator. But at his very core, God is Father. The first person of the Trinity is a Father. So he creates out of his fatherly love, the love that he has for his Son that is so full that he wants to spill over and wrap his almighty loving arms around more, to have more sons, to have more children. that he would create. This is why God the Father created the world, to bless, to love, to overflow. He so delighted in his Son, he wanted others to delight in his Son too. This is what Jesus says in John 17, verses 24 through 26. He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus has this overflowing desire that we, his followers, would see his glory, would be with him where he is, because the Father had that kind of love for him before the foundation world. It's a love, it's a generous love, it's a sharing love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on to say this in John 17, "I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want to share their love with us, this eternal love, this perfect love. Michael Reeves, who's the author of a wonderful book I would recommend to you, it's called Delighting in the Trinity. There's actually my copy over there. It has all marked up and stuff. Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. I recommend that book. He says this, that God from the beginning is a gracious cascade, a waterfall of love. And brothers and sisters, this is the opposite of the devil. We can learn about God by seeing the opposite in his enemy, in our enemy, the devil. The scriptures say that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. And what does he want to do? What's in Satan's heart? Seeking someone to devour. Satan wants to devour. That's the opposite of our God, who wants to give life, who wants to overflow, who wants to bless. C.S. Lewis wrote The Screwtape Letters. It's fictional about, you know, demons and as they plot, and you can, you know, learn a lot from reading this book. But one demon is speaking to another, and he says this. The demon is actually contrasting God to them. And he says, "We want cattle who can finally become food. He wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over." So this is our God. This is the first person of the Trinity, our Father God. On a day like today, he's like a warm sun on a spring day that everything he touches awakens, enlivens, gives life, causes growth, bears fruit. So brothers and sisters, when you think about God, know him as your Father. Through Jesus Christ, he's your Father. He loves you like a perfect Father. You know, one struggle I have, I was sharing with Will and a couple of his friends who are here helping us set up this morning. I struggle with viewing God like a disappointed Father, like he's disappointed in me. And as I've been thinking about who God is, his very core, and the promises of the Bible, I'm beginning to think that the idea of God, my Father, being disappointed in me is false, 100% false. Now, me, as a fallen parent, I can be disappointed with my children because I might have expectations of them. I don't know everything that's going to happen, and I think they're a certain way, and they don't live up to my expectations. But is that possible with God? Can he have expectations of us that he thinks we're going to do something better and we don't? I would say no. The scriptures say he knows all. He's working all according to the counsel of his will. He remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. So he has compassion on us, like a father has compassion on his children. And even in his discipline, certainly God disciplines his children, right? But what does the scripture tell us? In Hebrews 12:6, he disciplines us in love, that we might share in his holiness. There's a goodness in his discipline. There's a love in his discipline that wants to just bring us back close to him. There's not a disappointment. We are utter sinners, wretched before God. He knows this. It's why he sent his Son. There's no disappointment in our Father. Because when he sees you, if your faith is in Christ, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see you. He sees the righteousness of God, his own righteousness. This is what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures say that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. You can be no better in His eyes than you are. What amazing love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be called children of God, and so we are. This is amazing grace. So, brothers and sisters, God is a Father. Do you know Him as your Father? Is that how you relate to Him? As a perfect Father? We can have concepts about a perfect Father, right? There is no perfect Father in this world, but we know what it would be like to have a perfect Father. He is much better than that idea of a perfect Father. Do you know Him as your Father? In the Gospel, as we'll see as we move now to think about the Gospel in light of the Trinity, in the Gospel, we become children of God. God becomes our Father. Listen to what Paul says in the letter to the Romans, chapter 1. So now we're going to focus on thinking of the Trinity and seeing how it deepens our understanding of the Gospel. Okay? So we've thought about the Trinity and how it helps us understand who God is. God is our Father. We've talked about how the Trinity helps us understand why God created and who He is at His core. He's loving at His very nature because He's always loved His Son. Now we're going to think about the Gospel, the good news of Jesus, His life, death, and resurrection. How does the idea of the Trinity deepen our understanding of the Gospel? So look what Paul says to the Romans to start off his letter in chapter 1. He says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the Gospel of God, which He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see the Trinity there at the beginning of the letter of Romans. The Gospel of God is concerning His Son. He was declared the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness at His resurrection from the dead. Now, I think as believers, we can struggle sometimes with a weakened view of the Gospel, a distorted view of the Gospel. Real Christians, I struggle with this as your pastor. I think we can sometimes think of the Gospel in these terms, can we not? God is like a principal, a stern principal who has a lot of rules. We are bad school children, and we know it. We break all of His rules. We know we're in line for a big punishment. But there's a good student who was good, and he came, and he willingly took our punishment for us. And now that the punishment was taken, we behave better. That is a distorted, weak view of the Gospel. And that's the type of thing, maybe I don't think about God as a principal consciously, but I think that's the type of thing that I can fall into. So let's think about this idea of the Trinity. How does it change our view of the Gospel? How does it deepen it? How does it warm it? How does it draw us close to the heart of our Father? Well, it's exactly that, that God is a gracious, outgoing, loving Father. That's who He is at His very core. And He made us for harmonious relationships, that we were to walk with God in the garden, to love Him and love others. This is the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But what did Adam and Eve do? Did Eve and Adam just disobey the rules? Was that what brought eternal death? They did disobey the rules, but something was happening in their hearts. Their hearts turned from loving God in that harmonious relationship, and they desired the fruit. They saw it could give them something they wanted, and they loved that instead of loving God. It was pleasing to look at. It was desirous to make them wise, and so they went that way. Their hearts corrupted that harmonious relationship. This is what the fall is. It's not just that we break rules. Yes, we break rules. But our hearts are corrupt. They love the wrong things. So this is a deeper corruption. This is what it says in Jeremiah 2. God says, "You have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and you've hewn cisterns for yourself, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This is what it means to be fallen in our nature. Our hearts are broken, loving ourselves and loving all the wrong things, and not loving God. We've corrupted the harmonious relationship with God. So that means that salvation, thinking of the Trinity, thinking about who God is, salvation is not just Jesus giving us forgiveness. He does give us forgiveness, but what he does at his core, the reason he forgives us, is because God our Father wants us back. He wants us back in his arms. I am a sinful father, and when my children sin against me, I want them back in relationship with me. I don't just want them to fall in line and start obeying. I want them to come back to me. I love to hear them say, Father, and come to me. How much more so our Heavenly Father? So this is what our salvation is, not just forgiveness. He's winning our hearts back. We have a Father who loves us, who sent his Son to win us back so he could adopt us as his sons. So the Son of God, when he was crucified on the cross, he was showing us the deepest part of the heart of God as an overflowing, generous, gracious Father who would not spare his own Son. As the Son who willingly gave himself up for us on the cross. That is the weight of the glory of God, the perfect Son of God, bleeding his life out on the cross for sinners out of love, love for his Father, love for us, the overflowing love, mercy, and grace of God. And Jesus rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he gives his Spirit to all who believe in him. It's a spirit of adoption as sons. So that we can cry, Abba, Father. We don't just have a distant father. We have a father who says, come close to me and call me Abba. It's an intimate term for father. It's the term that it's an Aramaic term that Jesus used when he was in the garden and he's pleading for his father. He's bleeding, he's sweating blood. He's about to go to the cross and he says, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Paul uses it in Romans 8 and says, we have that intimate relationship with God now. Because if you have faith in Jesus, you're united to Jesus the Son and you become a son of God. You have the same relationship with God the Father that Jesus does. So we can cry, Abba, Father. This is our salvation. It's not just forgiveness, as wonderful it is to be forgiven. It's you're in a new family. You have a father. This is why the cross shows us that there's a God who delights to give himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What Jesus did was to bring us back to the Father. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that he might bring us back to God. 1 Peter 3:18. So the Father desires to win our hearts. It is his delight to hear us say, Abba, Father, to him. So that is salvation. We're adopted by the Son to become sons of God in his family. And we have the Spirit in us to sanctify. So how does sanctification change? How do you think of sanctification? Does it maybe sound like a really not fun thing? Yeah, so sanctification means I just have to stop having fun, right? Wrong. Sanctification, in light of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is not a burden. If it was a burden, it's do better. You got to do better. Let's lay this on you. You know, God has done all this for you. Shouldn't you feel guilty and start doing better? That is not grace. That is not the gospel. That is not sanctification. The sanctification, in light of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the Son saying, you are free. Abide in my love. Jesus says this in John 15. Abide in my love. That is sanctification. He has love for us. He wants us to stay close to him. He knows that's what's good for us. Sanctification is walking more closely with our Heavenly Father. Walking more closely with our beloved Savior, Jesus, our brother. Walking in step with the gracious Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And becoming more like them in our graciousness to each other. John Calvin said this, the theologian. He said, the Spirit inspired the Scriptures that we might have a hearty affection, a cordial embrace of Christ. And so Michael Reeves, in response to that, said, when we open the Bible to read it, let's cry out, Lord, help me to see your glory, your beauty, your goodness, your kindness, your generosity, so that I might love you afresh. This is why we should read our Bibles. not as the to-do list, not because we feel guilty about it, but so that we would love him afresh, our hearts would be warmed, that we would remember the grace of our Father. And as believers, we have power and comfort and counsel, help and prayers from God himself, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. He is our comforter, our helper, our counselor. And the Holy Spirit draws our hearts to Jesus. Jesus says this about him in John 16. He will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So everything the Father has, all of his glory, all of his goodness, all of his grace belongs to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit takes all that glory, all that goodness, all that grace and gives it to us. This is our God. Grace Fellowship, behold your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. He always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God, your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the cascading fountain that created you and everything else. And this God is the one who was nailed to a cross. How could the eternal God die? Because God wanted to show us who he is. It's a Father that did not spare his Son. It's Jesus who willingly was a sacrificial lamb. It's the Spirit who raised him from the dead. So if you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come home to your Father. If you're wandering from Jesus, if you're doubting his love, come home to your Father. This is why he came, to die on the cross and to rise again, to show you the love of God. You can come home to your Father. You can come to Jesus, who is the love that surpasses knowledge. You can come enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this is the God that we will enjoy for all eternity. If you think about it, eternity is us entering into that relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had before creation. Now, after creation, we are lovingly invited to enjoy that. In John 17:22, Jesus says this, "The glory that you've given me, I have given them." So that means that we, in eternity, will perfectly enjoy the Father, just like Jesus the Son perfectly enjoys the Father. In eternity, we will perfectly love the Son, just like the Father has always perfectly loved the Son. How can we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who will give us new, perfect bodies. So that harmonious relationship that's been defaced and corrupted in our sin is going to be restored. In Revelation 22, it says, we shall see his face. So this is our God, Grace Fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to close, we have two application points. I think this changes everything, to meditate, to worship, to respond to this God. So just two things that this should change. First, our prayer life. Should change our prayer life. What is prayer to you? What is prayer to me so often? It's a list. We got our list. Like, God, please do these things. I have a plan for my life, God. Could you please, like, hurry up and do these things? Fix that person. Get that person out of my life. Put this person in my life. That's what our prayers can be like sometimes. Or is it guilt? Do you ever feel guilty about prayer? You haven't been praying much? I can. So what is prayer in light of who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Prayer is an invitation into the Father's embrace. It's an invitation into his room. He wants to spend time with you. That's why he sent his Son. John 17:23 says this. This might be the most amazing verse in the Bible. Jesus said, speaking to his Father, he said, "You loved them even as you loved me." The love that the Father has for Jesus, his Son, an eternal love, he has that love to us. This is amazing grace. So, this should change how we pray, that we come to him as a Father. We pray to our Father. We're secure in the Son. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, because we're united to Jesus by faith. That's why we can come before God as a Father. and we're helped by the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you specifically to slow down in your prayers. It's not so much about how much time you spend, but just slow down and rest in your Father's presence. As you read through Scripture, find a promise from Scripture and pray it back to God. Such as the Lord's Prayer, where he says, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So that's the first application. Our prayer life should change. We can slow down in our prayer and enjoy our prayer with our Father. The second application has to do with our unity across several relationships. So we have an eternal triune God who is perfectly unified in his mind, his will, his desires, his love, his joy. And he shares his glory and his unity with us. In the high priestly prayer, John 17, Jesus says this, "The glory you've given me, I've given to them, that they, Christians, may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one." So our unity in Christ means we already have it. If you're a Christian, you have a perfect unity with other Christians. So it's kind of like Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban. Have you guys read Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban? Or maybe seen that movie? I'm pretty sure I have the right one. That's the one where they time travel, right? Yeah, okay, I thought so. Okay, so you remember in the movie, there's some time travel happens. I'll try not to give away too many secrets if someone like hasn't read it yet or something. But you probably, if you haven't read it by now, you're probably not going to. But so in this movie, the children, Harry and I think Hermione probably figured it out, right? They travel to the future so they can see what's going to happen, and then they go back and they know what to do, right? They know how to figure things out. That's kind of basically the plot. And so they do that, and there's this time that Harry's on the lakeside, and he has a loved one with him, and they're dying. And his Dementor's coming, like sucking the life out of his loved one. But then Harry stands up and does this amazing magic, right? Do y'all remember what he says? He stands there on the other side of the lake. He says, "Expecto Patronum." Y'all remember that part? Okay. So how does this relate to our unity? So he says this. I think it relates. So later they're asking him, like, "How did you do that? That was a really hard spell." I guess it would, you know, in their world, there are certain spells that are hard. Maybe you have to really believe it while you say it. I don't know. But he couldn't do it. Then all of a sudden he did it. And the moment he had to do it. And do you remember why he said he could do it? He said, "I knew I could do it because I'd already done it." I knew I could do it because I'd already done it. Because he had traveled to the future and he saw that he'd already done it. And then he went back and he said, "Oh, I know I'm going to do it. I've seen the future. It's written. It's set. I have it. I can do it." That's like our unity that we have in Christ, okay? We already have a unity. The triune God has it. We've been given that unity in Christ. So we can do it because we have it already. So three ways. In our marriage, God does an amazing thing in marriage, guys. He makes two people one spiritually. It's not the pastor who does it. I was part of a wedding on Friday. I didn't like do something magic. I didn't say expecto patronum and they became one. Like, God did that. God makes two people one spiritually. That's incredible. The two become one flesh. So in your marriage or in your future marriage, enjoy the unity you have. Enjoy it. It is such a blessing to be united. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It is good to be united. And so you can keep working at it when it's a struggle, when it's hard to be united in your marriage. And it will be hard. But if you're in Christ, you have this unity. You can do it because Christ has already done it. In the church, we are one body. You can't be more united to something than your body, right? We have one body. Christ has made us one. So we can help each other in the church and our relationships. And in your friendships, if you're both Christians, there's one Lord. You have the same Lord. So you can be united as you serve Him together. So we have unity in the Word of God, and we have unity by the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, that's why coming to worship together is so important. That helps us grow in our unity, is worshiping together under the Word of God. So, this is Holy Week. As you are preparing to celebrate Holy Week, I think we should look for our face in the crowd. There's a crowd there that's shouting, "Crucify Jesus." Verse 31 from our passage says that Jews picked up stones to throw at him. So Jesus is a threat to sinful humans. Before we came to Christ, he was a threat to us because we like to be enthroned only where he belongs. And his hour was coming. And Jesus, his greatest sign he would do is his death and resurrection, where he proves the great love of the Father to send his Son and to give his Spirit that we could share our life with them. So Grace Fellowship, worship your God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this week. Let's pray together.
Father, thank you for who you are. God, we are amazed at who you are from all eternity, that you're our Father, that you've loved us with an everlasting love. So, Father, warm our hearts to who you are, to who you are towards us. Lord, I pray you would encourage my brothers and sisters today, Lord, that you would just enliven their prayers and warm their hearts to come before you as their Father. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would just build up our unity. You'd help us to maintain our unity in our relationships, in our church, in our marriages, in our friendships. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. You've done all things to give us yourself. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.